We're in chapter 3. So turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, this morning. And the ushers have come down the aisle to offer to you a Bible if you're in need of one to study with us. Please just get their attention. They'll pass it over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it, of course. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. So let's go ahead and get our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. I would like to just give a couple of thanks. First of all, this last Wednesday, we wrapped up the men's, the women's, and particularly the Calvary Kids Clubhouse. Wednesdays, we'll continue to meet around here. We just go into summer mode and have some special speakers coming and just sharing with us. And we'll be going out to the lawn here in a while. We go out when the weather allows for us. And so we're in a summer mode. But as we wrapped up Wednesday night, I made a point to drop by and just kind of look around. And I was just once again just so blessed and reminded of what so many people do around here so that we can be blessed. In particular, I watched the Calvary Kids Clubhouse wrap up their year, saw how excited the kids are. I saw the teachers and the helpers, men and women both, and was just reminded what a blessing all of you are. So if you are someone who participates in our children's ministry, right now I'm kind of focused on the CKC, but of course it's all year long, but just the CKC reminded me of what a blessing all of you are. So thank you. Thank you to each of you who have done so much for our children. And you've planted seeds. You've planted seeds for eternity, and hopefully indeed will bear fruit for the Lord in eternity with each of these little ones. And so well done. Well done. Thank you to each of you. Secondly, of course, this is the Memorial Day weekend. And it's a weekend in which, amongst all the other things, you know, we enjoy having the extra day off for those that get a day off. And but let me ask you something. Anybody be so bold here as to be able to tell me what Memorial Day is supposed to be about? We have this day off and we enjoy the... But anybody here, can anybody here be so bold as to tell me what Memorial Day is supposed to be celebrating? Jeff? It's a day to particularly remember those who have served our country, and particularly it's focused on those who gave the ultimate sacrifice of their lives so that we might enjoy the freedoms that we do. And no matter where you're at politically at all, certainly we are all recipients of the freedom. Now, God, in the end, of course, is the author, but he's raised up this nation, and through the means he's put in place, our government and all, we are blessed people because of it all. I was talking to Kathy, my wife Kathy, about the fact that some of you are visitors may not know who I'm talking about, but I was talking to Kathy about the fact that it seems like right now we're going through, it seems like an increased amount of films and all being made about World War II and all. And I suspect that's because so many of those who served in World War II are coming to the end of their life's journey. And there's being an attempt is being made to try to capture some of the things that were done. And so recently I found myself watching some of these different, you know, PBS type programs where they, or Discovery programs, whatever, where they show what some of the people went through in wartime. And I'm just in awe of the heroism and those that have done so much so we could enjoy so much. And so although it's a weekend for fun and everything else, and those who've gone before us would tell us to do that. They say, hey, enjoy this freedom, enjoy families and all. That's why they did it. But we need to stop and remember them too. So we want to give thanks for them. So before we get into our study, I'm going to ask you to join me in a moment of silence. Just a brief moment. And whatever it means to you, just in the quietness of your own heart, thank God. Thank God for those who've gone before us and have done so much for us. And for the freedoms we enjoy, because ultimately he is the author of those. So I invite you to take a moment with me. Let's take a moment of silence and do just that. Father, in this time of just slowing down and thinking about the blessings you've poured out upon us, we do give thanks. We know ultimately, indeed, you are the author of life, of our freedoms. You've raised up this nation, our leaders. We pray for our leaders, of course. But in particular on this weekend of remembering those who've given so much, we pray, Lord, for those who are the family and friends of those who've suffered a loss of a loved one in combat and in serving the country, Lord, we pray for comfort, encouragement to them. We think of those even now in our fellowship are serving, some deployed right now, some have been or will be. We think of them and pray for your continual guidance and protection and just give them a real sense of your presence as they serve. But on this weekend of remembering those who have given so much, we thank you. But again, Lord, in the end, all thanks ultimately goes to you as we do just that. Now, Lord, help us to not just say thank you, but to be a thankful people, thankful for the blessings around us, and particularly thankful for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for taking a moment with me and observing and remembering what the weekend's about. Colossians chapter 3 is where we left off, and we're going to jump in again. Now remember, the letter to the Colossians was written because of certain heresies that were threatening the body of believers there. Towards that end, the first part of this letter, Paul focused on setting before those at Colossae, and of course through this letter for all believers, setting before us the foundations of the gospel. That nothing can be added, nothing need be added to the basic gospel truth, the doctrines of the gospel and all. And so he spent the first couple chapters explaining that. Then as he moves into chapters 3 and 4 here of Colossians, Paul says, given the fact that we now have this sure foundation and the truth of all who the Lord is and who he is to us, if you receive Christ as Savior, what that means to you, he says, he begins to move now into saying, okay, now live like it. In essence, he's saying that this being the case here, this truth being the case of forgiveness of sins and eternal life and all we have through Jesus, now go out and live it out. Practice it. Have it be something you do in deed, not just in word. It's the kind of belief system that should touch not just the head, but the heart and the life, the behavior. And so towards that end, Paul begins now in chapter 3 to use terminology he's used before, where he talks about, okay, if you're a believer, you've received Christ as Savior, it should impact you. And so he says, because of that, there's a choice you're going to make. You see, you've been set free now from the old, you know, the sin nature. It's still in there, but it doesn't have to dominate. You don't have to go anymore with sin, but you now have the Holy Spirit in you to guide and the strength in you. And so he says, let's begin to put off. He says, put off the old man, all those old behaviors and attitudes and all. Put off the old man, he says. And he uses the terminology, put on the new man. Go to verse here in chapter 3 here of Colossians, just for a moment. Go to verse 9. Just to show us this terminology and as we set the context for our focus this morning. Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so he's pointing out that you don't have a choice. You don't have to just go with that old sin nature anymore, the old part of you. But the power of sin's been broken. For every believer, we have new choices. Indeed, we're called to make that new choice. To set our minds on things above is the idea. And be about the things of the Lord and all. He says here in verse 10, you've put on the new man who is renewed. In the Greek, there's two words for new. One means new in time, and the other is new in quality. The first new there is new in time. Believer, you're a new creation. There was a point in which you were born again. You became a new creation. Now, because of that, let there be this renewing or this new in quality aspect taking place where we're being renewed, changed. And we're going to have our part in that, he says, where you're going to put off that old stuff and put on. Kind of getting dressed every morning. You're going to put on certain things. You're going to wear throughout the day. Well, put on the Lord and put on these things about the Lord. Is the idea. Well, having said that, the question might be, what does the new man look like? What does someone who's born again, they're putting on the new man, what's that look like? Well, look at verse 12 now with me. Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, elect, that means you're chosen. If you're a believer, you've been chosen. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So much here, of course, but just again, we're setting the context of our focus this morning. And these things describe some of the things that will make up the new person, this new man in Jesus. And what are some of those things? Well, things we might suspect. There's going to be some tender mercies, he says, kindness. So there's new attitudes, loving attitudes towards one another. It'll be marked by forgiveness. The person who's been born again will forgive because they've been forgiven. Oh, how sad to see an unforgiving and a bitter Christian. Shouldn't be. We should be passing on what we've been recipients of, and that is forgiveness. Verse 14, he says, but above all. Now, the word above all there means something like if you think of the idea of getting dressed, this is like the top coat. This is what wraps everything else up. Overall, he says, above everything else, what's going to tie it all together is put on love. And that's the sign of maturity, he says. So there's going to be forgiveness, there's going to be love. And he says, and let peace rule. The word rule there means to umpire. It'll be the decide. How you decide factors? The peace of God is going to settle things for us. And so there's a number of things here that should mark the new man, the believer in Jesus. But having said that, I want to look now at what I was drawn to for our time together this morning. Again, a lot here, so we must needs focus on a particular part of it. And I believe it's what God would have for us. It's in verse 16. As Paul talks about what's supposed to mark our lives individually and corporately as those who receive Christ as Savior, Paul in verse 16 here of chapter 3 of Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What place does God's word have in your life? That's the simple question that we need to be challenged with this morning. Has the word of God truly found a home in your heart? If you say yes, then I ask you this. Is it having the result it's supposed to? Because what does it say? The person in the word of God, as they get to know the God of the Word, will worship the God of the Word. If you're into the Word should lead you to worship. Is God's Word at home with you? What does your worship level declare about that? I pray our Lord would find us rich in both the Word and in worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have spoken to us. Not left us to just wander this life, wondering if you're there, wondering what you're like, but you've spoken, given us your word. And your love sent your son to die for us, made known not just our ailment, but your cure. Have drawn each one who's received, Lord, you've drawn each one to you. Thank you, Lord, that your work now always will be, and that there's a home up ahead for us. But this morning, Lord, speak to us about what place your word has in our lives and has it had the result of worship. We ask you now to speak and help us be doers. In Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, just so you'll know, Memorial Day, as in any holiday, is a day for visitors sometimes. Sometimes people come to our house on holidays, don't they? They take a trip and decide to drop by your house. My wife Kathy and I have some visitors at our house right now. They're really, really, really little. At least I think that's what's doing it. They're so little you probably need a microscope. And that what I'm saying is, Kathy's not here today because she's fighting quite a bug at home. And they decided to include me in their visit. And so the two of us are hoping they're not here to stay, but just to visit. But we won't be greeting you at the door today, and that's why she's not here. I just always say that because people will tend to ask us later, like, what happened? Why aren't you greeting? And where's Kathy? She's fighting a bug, and me too. That's what's up. Paul sets before us a really awesome principle this morning and a challenge to us. It's in verse 16. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That phrase, word of Christ, here could be just translated just as well, the word of God. It doesn't mean just those words that are printed in red, if you have a red letter Bible, but it means all that God has said through his apostles and prophets and all. It means the Bible, that awesome book that you're holding right now or resting in your lap, if indeed you're holding your Bible right now. And Paul says, this word that God has given, let it dwell in you richly. How important is it that God's word dwell in us? Why does Paul stress that? Remember, Paul is writing this letter mainly to combat heresies that were threatening the church at Colossae. But as it was then, so it is now. It's the same thing. You see, there were false teachers that were coming in. Oh, the Bible's not enough. You've got to do this extra, do that. Go here, join that. They were bringing in their man-made traditions, their religious rules, their human philosophies. They were denying the deity of Jesus. They were trying to put people back under the law, legalism. And how were they doing this? How were the false teachers having such success? The same way they have it today. People very often fall to the cults and the false teachers because the word of God is not dwelling richly in their hearts. Because people don't know the real, they can't detect the false, the counterfeit. And so they know just enough that they know a few terms maybe, and since the cultist uses that phrase or something, that word, maybe a whole different definition, but again, because a person may not know it richly, they don't know that, and they get duped. Oh, well, that sounds good to me. And off people go, and they get pulled down by it. So Paul tells them, by way of equipping them and equipping us, let the word dwell in you. The false teachers and what they said that had saved the people. Back in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 5, Paul spoke of this. He said, of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He's saying, this is it. Oh, you do need the gospel, what it's about, Jesus dying on the cross and all for us. You do need that to be saved. You can't work your way to heaven or anything. It's not by your good works or anything. It's by what Jesus did for you and you receiving that payment. But once you've done that, it is finished. There's nothing more can be added, nothing need to be added. And so that's what he's been declaring to them. And that it came through the declaration of the gospel, of God's word. There's just something so awesome about the Bible that we hold. I hope you've come to appreciate the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. If you've traveled very long in the Word of God, you've found that to be true, haven't you? It's not just ink on a page. It's not just a good book with some nice sayings in it. But it really is God speaking. And we've gone over that here a number of times, how we can know, and for many reasons, that this is indeed the Word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet in this dark world. And it does endure and will endure forever. Thank God that He has spoken to us. What if we didn't have the Bible? Left to flounder and struggle and just wonder, is there a God? But God in His love has let us know, yes, He's there. Well, what do you like, God? Are you out to get me? No. I'm out to save you. Yeah, I want to get you. I want to get you back with me. I want you in heaven with me in that, in terms of that. God, what do you like? What does God say? What has God spoken to us? He says, I love you. So that's the awesome declaration. God has spoken, and his message is, I made you. I made you to fellowship with me. And though sin has separated us, I sent my son to span that gap, to pay that price. And as we come to receive that, we come back into why we were made, and we can know his presence through the Word of God. We know God of the Word, and we can know his work in our lives, and that he never leaves or forsakes us, and that he's gone before us to receive us, that he might receive us unto him, that where he is, we might be. And on it goes. But the message, you wrap it up in this, is for God so loves you. What an awesome thing. Is there a God? Yes. Well, what's he like? He loves you. He's spoken it. What an awesome, awesome thing this is. The Bible that you hold. And so what does Paul say? Let that dwell in you richly. Be all about this. The word dwell here is a word that means to take up residence, to make one's home in or among, to settle down and be at home. So the idea here is let God's word come in such a way that it settles down and it makes itself at home in you. So many things want that place in your life. They're not worthy of it. Some new trend coming along, some new movement here, or a new book there, or something, you know. But this is God's word. Paul says, let that be what you're about. Dwell in it, and it in you. The exhortation here basically means for every believer that we're to yield ourselves to the word in such a way that the word is at home in our being. Comfortable, if you will. Settles down and is at home. The believer should give the Word of God the run of the house. It should be what we look to settle the issues that we go through, to comfort us, to steady us, to convict us. Whatever we need is from God. It's for our best. And so it needs to be at home and having that work within us. Now, don't rush by this. See, we know that Jesus said that for to have any fruit in our life, we're to dwell or abide in him, he says. So yes, we're to dwell in the Lord. But as part of that dwelling in him, his word is to dwell in us. It's the word of God empowered by the Spirit of God that works in and through our lives. We're to let it take up residence within us. Now, what if every Sunday after church, sometime in the afternoon, let's say I came by and visited your house for an hour. Didn't come by any other time the rest of the week, but I spent an hour at your home on Sunday afternoons visiting with you. Would that qualify me to go around telling people that I live there at your home? I think not. I visit there once in a while, but I don't live there. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? We come to church and spend our hour in God's Word. No, we got to give time for worship there. We spend our half an hour or so in God's Word, go out for the week, and yet we would say, oh, I'm dwelling in the Word. The Word dwells in me. If you only spend a half an hour, I'd say that's more like a visit. And so the challenge here is, does the Word of God dwell richly in your heart? God knows and you know. You can't live on one meal a week physically, unless you're going through some kind of a super fasting time or super diet or something, even then. That'd be a rough one. Basically, we can't live in one meal a week physically, and we're not meant to do that spiritually. Once a week for an hour, half an hour, that sounds like a visit to me. And it's not enough for any of us. We're not the only church, but we do believe, we're one of those who we believe that we should be about the Word of God. And so when you come here, it's my prayer that you'll always be able to get a good meal spiritually, that you'll get the Word of God served to you. Now, but that's not enough, just here. See where it says we're to let the Word of God dwell in our hearts richly? The word richly there means abundantly. A lot. You have to let it dwell in your heart a lot, continuously, abundantly, is the idea. To overflowing, we're to study it, sing it, meditate on it. That's how you let it dwell in your life. What does God find us letting our thoughts dwell on? That'll tell you a lot about what's dwelling in you richly. Money or pleasure or whatever. Or is it the Word of God? Paul says, let the Word dwell in you richly. But now look at what Paul says next. He says here, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not only should the Word of God dwell richly in you, believer, but if it is, there should be a result. That as we gain this wisdom from this, that there should be teaching and admonishing of that Word going on amongst us. And look at the form that he particularly points out here. Maybe not the only form is to take, but look at the form he does point out here. He says what? We're to be teaching and admonishing one another, that's you and me, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What place does worship have in your life? And what place does it have in our congregational life, if you call it that? Our corporate, that the body of Christ, as we gather together, what place is worship supposed to have? This text is a great admonition to us, a challenge to us. He says that between us, we're to be teaching and admonishing with psalms. It's the word psalmos. And you know the Psalms of David is the idea, but they're not limited to just that. One commentator points out that that idea, that word basically means that it's to be with musical accompaniment. The Psalms of David and all were originally songs. We don't have the sheet music anymore for them. We have the words, thank God. But they were songs, so they were to accompaniment. That they're to be in hymns. Now the word hymn there means like an ode, something that's written that focuses on some aspect of God, the nature of God, a character of God. And spiritual songs. The word songs there basically kind of encompasses the other two types and extends it really to all forms of song, the only qualifier being that they would be spiritual songs. And so we see here Paul teaching us a great thing and a challenging thing. A certain amount of what we learn about the Lord and the way we kind of come to be strengthened by it and all comes through times of singing those things, singing worship songs and all. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to memorize Scripture when you put it to music? A lot of the Calvary or the contemporary music songs, and all, although even the old hymns too, have so much Scripture woven through them, and we learn it so often through some song or praise song or something that we've learned. We do that with the children, don't we? So often we put it in the form of a song because it's just naturally easier to have it click. Well, it's the same for any age. So he says that should be part of it. That should be part of the effect of it. It helps us memorize it and all. Paul says here that this teaching and admonishing through worship and songs and all, we're to be doing this singing with grace in your hearts. That means when we sing, it's to be with a consciousness of God's undeserved favor for you. That as we sing, it's to be with an awareness of the love and the mercy and the grace that's been poured out upon us. When we worship, it's a responsive type thing. It's in response to what God, the way He's blessed us, or just how awesome He is, or just the grace He's given us. It should be, it's responsive. It's reflecting back, so to speak. And so, sing with grace in your hearts. Notice that. Where is it supposed to be? From our hearts. We're to resist singing in a rote manner. There's a danger in having words projected on the wall. The good side is we learn the songs. But the danger is, even for those of us who've been around in this thing for a while, what do? We find ourselves reading it. You know that song. But because it's up, we visually get drawn to it, and all of a sudden we're, praise the Lord. You know, and we're kind of reading it. And that's a danger. Be careful of doing anything in a rote manner. Don't approach the Word of God in a rote manner. Don't approach worship in a rote manner. And so he says, it's got to be from the heart. Not just mouthing the words, but from the heart. And now, and to whom? Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ultimately, worship is to the Lord. It's from our hearts to His heart. It's us responding just because He's worthy to be praised. And so we respond in that way to Him. Now, what are some reasons we don't maybe enter into worship collectively? Well, sometimes people say, well, I don't worship because I don't feel like it. I mean, I'm in a bad mood today. My back's hurting me or whatever, you know. I don't feel like it. Well, may I lovingly encourage you, it's not about that. It's about Him. And as you direct your praise upon Him, watch what He does to us anyway. As He begins to change us and lift us, you know that. You watch as He's ministered to you, as you minister to Him in worship. But we don't do it just to get. We do it to give because He's worthy. And so be careful. Avoid the idea, well, I'm tired. And if just because you're not feeling warm and fuzzy that morning, you know, I got the warm fuzzies going on or something, He's still worthy. Worship Him because He's just worthy of it. What's another reason sometimes we don't? Well, sometimes people, they say, well, Pastor, the reality is I don't really like to worship out loud because if you could hear me, you'd let me be an exclusion to this. Pastor, if you could hear my voice, you'd know that this, I don't qualify for this one. Pastor, when I sing, I don't sing that well. Well, you know, I don't see that here. Singing if you only have a really good voice. My Bible doesn't have that in there. Now, yes, give God your best. And try to be on key. Try to be on the beat of the thing. You know, that helps. So you're not totally distracting everybody. They're going, ah. But you know what? It's if our heart. The point is, if it's if our hearts are tuned to the Lord, not our voices so much. I mean, you know what? If the guy by you is singing really bad, you know how to deal with that? Sing louder so you don't got to hear him. Okay? But sing out. He's worthy. You know, what does it say, like, well, I don't feel like it. You give me all this grace. Well, I know, but I don't feel like it today. I don't sing that well. God, see, Tim has a tuner up here for his guitar. Tim has a tuner. Do I dare? No, I don't do it. He wouldn't thank me for that, would he? But Tim has a tuner, and they all try to tune their instruments and all so that we have a pleasant sound going on here. That's what you want to do. Well, God wants to tune us to Him. Let Him. Let the Holy Spirit tune us to Him as we worship the Lord, tuning our hearts, setting our hearts in sync with Him, what He wants to do, what He wants to say. So many times in my life, God is already ministering to me through the worship time long before the person gets up to share. Haven't you found that to be the case? As He comforts or challenges you or just prepares, kind of breaks up the hardness in your heart or the staleness, gets you out of that rut or whatever it is. He breaks all that up. He's working right there in the worship time. That's why our worship time is so important for a lot of reasons. But don't worry about how you sound. Just sing out. It'll bless the Lord if it's glorifying Him. And it will if you let Him tune your heart to His. Pastor Chuck Smith is the pastor who God used to begin this Calvary Chapel movement, of which we're a part of. Pastor Chuck says this about this portion of Scripture, somewhat of a long quote, but worthy of considering. Chuck says, quote, "We study the Word of God so that as we become rich in our understanding and knowledge of God, His Word becomes at home in our lives. How can you tell if His Word is dwelling richly within you? you will be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He says, rich and varied worship is a sign that the word of Christ is dwelling richly in your heart. But it is also a great way, he says, to plant his word in your heart as we sing songs that teach us the word of God and help us meditate on his truth. And then he says, let it happen, end quote. We hear, myself, Tim, others, you'll notice we often encourage all of us, worship. Learn to worship individually throughout your day. Surround yourself with worship music and all. But especially corporately, worship together. Get it out of the inside. Well, I intended to, and I let it out. Why? Notice what it says here. Teaching and admonishing one another through our worship. What an interesting thing that is. When we worship, it is to God, our hearts praising Him, Him alone. He's worthy. We do it for that reason. But there's an additional effect, impact going on. And that is of helping others and ourselves in this pilgrimage. As we sing these songs, as we worship the Lord, as we sing about His nature, His quality, that one who's hurting gets encouraged. The one who's wondering, is there any hope, begins to develop some hope again. People get lifted up and ministered to and challenged, and all those awesome things that are going on as we worship. See, too often we decide to worship based on how we feel, or if we know the song. You know, if it's one we like. Well, I like this one. I think I'll sing with it. But worship is, number one, it's to the Lord because He's worthy. But two, in it we are teaching and admonishing one another. We're helping us as we take those truths and plant them deeply through song. And as we declare it to others, they hear it. And so I get sad. Now, I understand sometimes we run late, cars break down, it takes forever to get the kids dressed. But in general, do you have the mentality that, well, I can be late to worship, no big deal? Be careful of that. You know, our part of worship, worshiping is part of our relationship with the Lord. It's our response to Him. So this whole idea of worship, part of it is to worship God. And part of this is our ministry to one another. And if we all had the attitude, well, it doesn't matter when I come, I can come late, leave early, then we are ripping off both. If worship is number one to God, and number two has the impact on one another, to the degree they don't worship, we're ripping off both. And we'll be at a loss for it. Because as I direct my attention upwards, awesome stuff happens. But to come short of that, how sad. So don't let how we're feeling or if I like that song or not. You know, Pastor Chuck, for a long time, I was on staff up there for a while before I came here, and for a long time, Chuck resisted even putting the words up on the overheads because he saw that it would cause people to do it in a rote way, and he didn't want that. For the longest time up there, you learned the songs by coming enough that you learned them. And you wanted to learn them because you saw the benefit to yourself and praising the Lord and that He's worthy and everything else. Finally, he kind of gave in to that because it has its benefits of learning and all. But be careful. Don't take worship for granted. Don't take opportunities to worship for granted. Understand that you're part of the ministry of worship. Collectively worshiping the Lord and collectively ministering to one another. You have your part in that. And be careful of ruts. You've heard it before. A rut and a grave are basically the same thing. The only difference is the length and the depth. Be careful of ruts. Break out of that. Worship. Hey, they're starting worship. I'm getting in there. I want to be part of this because He's worthy. And you know what? He ministers to us and through us through it. And this is good stuff. And I want to be part of that. Remember, the whole context here is what? Putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. Making a choice. A choice to worship because our Lord is worthy of it. Not because we sound great or anything, but just because he's worthy. Not whether we feel like it or not. But I get there and I stay there because he's worthy, and I want to have an opportunity to do that. To worship is a choice to be an instrument of ministering to one another. That as we're worshiping, God's dwelling right there with us, of course. He inhabits the praises of his people, and just awesome things go on there. So to worship is to choose to minister to your fellow believer. To worship is a choice to love one another. What's on my heart this morning is simply to encourage us, as Paul is doing here, to let God's word dwell in us richly. And then let us respond in worship to him, but also it's for each of us too. You're a part of this. So notice, look at the words. Let, teach, admonish, sing to the Lord. Those are our parts. That's what the Lord's calling you to do, believer. Not to sit passive. Let his word dwell in you richly. And then pass it on. Teach, admonish. Admonish means to warn. You're warning sometimes even through it. But it shows us you have a choice in the matter. And I don't want to leave here feeling, boy, he really harangued us this morning. He was really on our case. I mean, no, God's not going to beat you, you know, make you worship. I mean, he didn't. But boy, what a privilege we get to. And you see the purpose of it and the benefit of it and everything else, the call to do this. But we do see it's our choice. And I encourage you, choose wisely. So very much depends upon it. He has given us his word. Let it dwell in you richly. He's poured out his grace upon us. Those are all his parts. Our part, respond. Respond. And we're going to do a little bit of that right now. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to actually spend some time now. We left some of our worship time to the end of our time. To give us an opportunity now that we've received this teaching to do it in action. If you're in need of prayer, there'll be prayer partners up here by the prayer room. Come get prayer. If you haven't received Christ, you didn't need to. It's the only way to see heaven, but he wants you to. Come up and get prayer. Now, again, I don't want to get legalistic about it, but just in the future, can we all consider what worship means and how important it is? And don't think, well, again, I can bug out or who needs me or anything. He's worthy, and he works through it in all our lives. Lord, it's an awesome thing the way you work, and it's an awesome thing the way you've designed things and set everything up, Lord. This love that you poured out upon us, changed us. For each one has received, Lord, made us new. Then you call us to put that newness on, to walk in it, to choose it, to be about you, your thing, your word, and then to respond and worship. But even in that, you work, Lord, so we're thanking you, Lord. I pray for myself and each one here, that daily you'd find us, being all about you, about your word. And truly, when it's your word, then there'll be worship. And so, Lord, may you find us being rich in all of that, and may it be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.